I've been calling these studies not really messages because we're just looking at some basic Bible doctrines in the few moments that we have together. And we're not going to spend a lot of time tonight. We've covered two previous doctrines. The first one is the doctrine of substitution, and these are some awfully big words that some of you may not be real familiar with. The doctrine of justification, and now tonight we just briefly look at the doctrine of sanctification. When we looked at the doctrine of substitution, we found a Greek word, huper, which means on behalf of another. And the concept is that one man should die on behalf of another, or in the case of Christ, that one man should die for the sins of all men. That's the doctrine of substitution. Someone died in my place. Jesus Christ died for me. In the doctrine of justification, we gave a very simple definition, and that is just simply to be declared to be righteous. It is a judicial act on the part of God. It is not experiential. It's not something that we're necessarily going to feel different because we've been declared to be righteous. But rather, it's an act whereby God, in His judicial court in heaven, declared me to be righteous upon the basis of Christ substitutionary death and my faith in His death as being the covering for my sins as well. Now tonight we look at the doctrine of sanctification, and I suppose of all of the Bible doctrines, there's no doctrine that has created more controversy throughout the history of the church than the doctrine of sanctification. You've got them all the way from Arminian to Pietist, Quaker, Wesleyan traditions. Many of them that see the doctrine of sanctification as providing for a complete victory over sin prior to death. Now, what I want to deal with tonight is this very simple definition of the doctrine of sanctification, and perhaps for some of you it may restructure your thinking just a bit because you're somehow trying to experience something here in the Christian life rather than realizing that the doctrine of sanctification is something that, as far as the positional aspects of it are concerned, you have already been sanctified. You don't have to be reaching forth for sanctification or for some kind of an experience in life, in your Christian life. Now, there are two words. One is a Hebrew word. The other is a Greek word. And we're just going to look at some basic Bible passages. So I hope that you'll take your Bibles and be ready to turn with me to some of these passages. And we'll find out how the very familiar Hebrew word, which is kadosh, means to set apart an object which is of ordinary usage for some real specific purpose. And then we'll see this in the New Testament as we look at two different Greek words, hagiazein and hagiazo, in the Greek New Testament, and what this means as well. So turn with me, first of all, to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, where we have the very first use of this Hebrew word from which we get our doctrine of sanctification. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day, and what did He do? He sanctified it. Did He make the seventh day holy? Well, He set it apart for a specific use. And that was that man was to worship Him, and man was to rest on the seventh day. And so it says, because in it He rested from all of His work which God had created and made. So the seventh day was a sanctified day. It was a day that was set apart, a common day set apart for a specific purpose. And we'll see later on tonight what that specific purpose is. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. Exodus 13 and verse 2 deals with the Passover and the slaying of the Passover lamb. In Exodus 13 and verse 2, the Lord gives a command here. Sanctify to me every firstborn son, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and of beast. It belongs to me. Now, was the sanctifying process here something by which the son was made more holy? No, it was just simply a setting apart of the firstborn son for a particular or specific use. On over to Exodus chapter 19. We got about six or eight passages here in the Old Testament we briefly will look at. Exodus chapter 19 and then verse 10 and verse 14 and verse 23. Exodus 19, verse 10, the Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. The people were not made more holy as a result of their sanctifying, but rather they were to be set apart here for a specific use at the giving of the law here at Mount Sinai. Over in verse 14, so Moses came down from the mountain to the people, and he consecrated the people. He set them apart, and they washed their garments. And then over in verse 23, and Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou didst warn us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. The mountain was not to be made more holy, but rather this mountain was to be set apart for a specific use, because that was the place from which God gave his law. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 41, we have the next occurrence of this word. Exodus 28, verse 41. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, you shall also make sashes for them, you shall make caps for them, for glory and for beauty, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Now what we have here is an act of some men being particularly set aside for a specific use to serve as priests. So they were sanctified or set apart for that purpose. And then finally, over in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 29, we look at our last Old Testament passage. Exodus 30, verse 29. Again, he's talking about the various utensils within the tabernacle. And in verse 29, he says, you shall also consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests to me. So even the utensils within the tabernacle were sanctified. Now, what does that say to us? Well, it simply says that they were set apart for a specific or holy use, and that's the only use that those utensils were to have. Now let's jump over to the New Testament and see this New Testament word, hagiazo. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, we have the first occurrence of it here, where our Lord, in his Sermon on the Mount, tells us how we ought to pray. Exodus chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word here means sanctified be thy name. Set apart be thy name. Thy name is above and beyond all names, and let it be there. Let it be set apart for a specific purpose. Hallowed be thy name above all names. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. John chapter 10 and verse 36. Hope you're staying with me. Don't get lost yet. We don't have that far to go. John chapter 10 and verse 36. Whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world. Jesus is referring to himself here as being sanctified and sent into the world. Now that's interesting. Jesus wasn't made more holy as a result of his being sanctified, because he was already completely, perfectly holy. But rather he was set apart here for a specific purpose by the Heavenly Father to come into the world for a particular reason, and that is to die by means of a cross for the redemption of all men. So the Lord himself was sanctified. John chapter 17, verses 17 through 19, we have the same word used again several times here in John 17, verse 17. Our Lord is praying here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's interesting that he says, sanctify them in thy truth, or in the truth, thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. He's not talking about being made more holy here, but he's rather saying, I set myself aside, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth, may be set apart in truth. The Lord was set apart to die, and he realized this, and he voices this in his prayer here in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was the purpose for which he came or was set apart among men, was to die by means of the cross. Now there's a couple verses in Acts that I think we'll skip, and we'll move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. In case you think that sanctification has a certain merit to it and that those who are really sanctified are holy, you'll find out from looking at the church at Corinth that they had all kinds of problems in the Corinthian church. There was a lot of carnality. The church was loaded down with immorality and all kinds of divisiveness. And it was obvious that people really weren't practicing their Christianity. They were very carnal in their experience. But nevertheless, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul addresses the church here, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and are saints by calling. Now the words sanctify and saint come from the same basic root word in the Greek. So a saint here does not necessarily mean that a person is more holy, but rather he has been set apart. He has been called and set apart for a specific purpose, but on the other hand, he may not be fulfilling that purpose in his life, and that's where carnality comes in. You see, you can be a saint set apart, but you may not be being used for the purpose, in the purpose for which you are set apart. And that's what we all have to examine individually in our own lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 is the next verse here in 1 Corinthians, where Paul again, remember, is talking in verse 10 to thieves, covetous men, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. All of these, he says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. You were set apart for a different purpose, that you no longer be immoral people, that you no longer be extortioners, that you no longer be stealing from others, or that you be covetous, but you've been set apart for a different purpose, and that is to be holy. So that is the purpose for which we have been sanctified, that we might be holy in Jesus Christ and might stand out in each of our different areas of service and contacts that we have with people, that we might stand out as really having lifestyles that are very much different, and those who really know where we're going in life and what the future holds for each of us. Now, all of these words really speak of one's position and not his practice. That's what I want to mention tonight. It has to do with how God sees us. We are set apart, and not necessarily how we see us. You see, one of the biggest struggles we have, and quite frankly, I'm speaking from personal experience here, is one of the biggest struggles I've had in the Christian life is seeing myself as God sees me. You know, we see ourselves as we see ourselves, rather than how God sees ourselves. And that's why you really can't begin to grow in the Christian life until you get into the Word and you begin to have your mind reprogrammed, that you're no longer looking at yourself from a human viewpoint, but you're seeing yourself as God sees you, and that is sanctified, set apart, justified, declared to be righteous, accepted, approved, so that you no longer need to be reaching out to try to gain God's approval or His merit, but you see yourself as already having His approval and in the family of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, so that you're no longer struggling in the Christian life, but you can relax because you have seen yourself as God sees you. So that's what the doctrine of sanctification will do for us. It will help us to see that we have already been sanctified. Now, there are three aspects to sanctification. I just touch on them very briefly. The first one is given to us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, if you'll turn there with me, to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, the Lord has sanctified us or set us apart. That's something that has already happened in the past. That is positional sanctification. All of us here tonight who know Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith have trusted Him, we have been positionally sanctified, and that's why Paul could address the whole church at Corinth as sanctified, set apart. Not that they were more spiritual, but they were all sanctified positionally. They had been set apart, even though practically this was not being worked out in their immediate locality. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14. By this will we have been sanctified. We have been sanctified. That's a finished product in the past. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then down in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So there is a positional sanctification that we can claim the moment that we have trusted Christ. You know, as we've been making plans to go to Israel, have had trouble getting a converter so that we can run all of these outfits. You know, that you have a hair dryer and a hair curler, a curling iron, and I don't know what all, you know, electric razor in case we want to shave while we're over there. And we'll all come back looking like Arnold. In fact, Leo is going to grow a beard, and they're going to keep him over there as a rabbi. But we're going to have a good time. Anyway, we've had trouble getting a converter for some of the electrical appliances. And Dave Seeley located one for us this week, and he called and said, hey, I found a place in town that has it. And so we called down, and we sanctified it. We called down and we sanctified it. Now, what did we do? We set it apart. We said, will you please set it apart until we can get down there to buy it? So the lady said, fine, we'll set it apart. We'll sanctify it for you. Only that's not the word she used. Now, that's really what we're talking about in positional sanctification. Set apart for a specific purpose, and that is to be holy. Now, the converter, the electrical converter, is no more holy than it was yesterday at this time before we had called in. It's kind of like, you know, I get the feeling in the doctrine of sanctification, it's like shepherds going into a sheepfold, and this actually happened in biblical times where they would have all their sheep together at night in a fold, and then the shepherd would go out in the morning and he would just call his sheep by name, and the sheep would literally separate from one another. He would sanctify them. He would separate those sheep that belong to him from those who belong to the other shepherds. That's the sanctification process, and that's what the Lord did in us positionally, is he set us apart or sanctified us for that reason. There's also a practical or progressive holiness, and here's where we get into the biggest doctrinal problem, and I'm just going to touch on it tonight, but really not get into it. There's so much that has been written and so much to read in this area. Romans chapter 6, I just like to read verses 12 through 14. This is the basis for our practical or progressive sanctification, as we would call it. In verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. You see, now this is what positional sanctification has done for us. It has put us into a relationship with God where sin no longer has to be our master, because we've been set apart. We've been set apart from the world, set apart for a particular use to be holy. Now he says, because you've been set apart and you have the potential for holiness, what Paul is saying is be holy. Live up to that for which you have been sanctified or set apart. And that is no longer yield your members, the members of your body, as instruments or weapons for sin, but yield your members now as weapons of righteousness in this new army that you're in, the Lord's army, so that we can really be living up to that for which we have been sanctified. And that's what really progressive sanctification is. You see, the converter is being set apart or sanctified for a specific purpose, but to this point it is not fulfilling its purpose, because we haven't gone down to pick it up yet, and we haven't made it over to Israel yet. But one of these days, that converter will go through the process of practical sanctification. It will begin to be used in that area for which it has been sanctified or set apart. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves servants to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now that's practical sanctification. Obviously, the positional is in the past. This is practical, present sanctification that we're now going through as we yield our bodies to Him. And we don't have to any longer be mastered over by sin. Now, from a practical viewpoint, there's no day in which a believer is ever going to be without sin. I really don't think it's humanly possible. I know it's not humanly possible. I just don't think it's possible for a day to ever go by when we do not sin. In fact, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Because, you see, we're still living in a body that is surrounded and is, as far as the world is concerned, it's controlled by sin. It's mastered by sin. Now, God has called us out of that, but we still have the same body, unfortunately. Until at the resurrection of the body, when the body is going to be glorified, made new, like our Lord's body, and then we will be without sin. But at this point, we're all going to still have problems with sin right up until the day that we die. I like to illustrate it like this. It's kind of like, you see, the whole world has a terrible disease. And they keep getting worse and worse and worse. It's a chronic disease which is literally claiming men. And that disease is sin. Now, what we have had as believers is we have had a new medicine which has been discovered, which has been injected into our spiritual bloodstreams, that the disease is still there, but this medicine has recently been discovered about 2,000 years ago, and this medicine, if injected into the human bloodstream, it may not cure that disease totally right now. It will one day, but as for now, it will at least control that disease. And some of us have diseases like that, where we have to take medication to control it, but there's no hope for any cure in this life. And that's kind of the way it is in this area of positional sanctification. We can live victoriously. We've still got the disease. We've still got the problems. But we have a medicine that can counteract it. And as long as we're in the Word and depending upon that relationship with Jesus Christ, then we can have victory, even though we're not completely rid of the disease. It's still there and will be until we enter into this third phase of sanctification, which is perfected sanctification. That's found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What does it mean to be like Him? Well, it means that we shall be like Him in regard to having a sinless, will be sinlessly perfect, and we will be deathless. We will no longer be able to be claimed by death, and sin will never touch us in that day. That's perfected sanctification. Jude ends the book of Jude, as we'll end our Lord's Supper tonight, with this very statement. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Faultless. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. We are sanctified by the Word, the washing of the water with the Word. That is what sanctifies us, that we might be presented holy and without blame. That is our perfected sanctification, that the Lord presently through His Word is reconforming, reprogramming us, making us into His image, and ultimately we shall be totally like Him, without blame and holy as we stand before Him. That won't come about until that day. Colossians 1:22, the same word is used. 1 Peter 1:19, will be like a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what our Lord was like, and we're going to be just like Him in that day. Now, sanctification is based, first of all, upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is just in closing tonight. Hebrews 13:12, the blood of Jesus Christ serves as the basis for that sanctification. Hebrews 13:12, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood. So there's the agent by which we are, or the basis by which we are sanctified, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And sanctification comes to us by means of the Word. John 17:17, sanctify them through truth. Thy Word is truth. You see, if you want to grow in holiness, it only comes through being in a right relationship with God and obedience to His Word. It's a disciplined life that is required. I was thinking about this afternoon, how, you know, For example, in the medical profession, how does one become a medical doctor? It's by a lot of study and a lot of hard work. Now, once you become a medical doctor, how do you remain a good medical doctor? How do you remain high up and well-respected in your profession? By continued hard study and a disciplined life. I used to think when I was in high school that I'd look at my teachers who had been through 4 years of college, and I said, you know, that's what I'd really like to do, is go through 4 years of college, because when I get out, I'm going to know everything, and I'll never have to crack another book. Just those 4 years, and it'll be over. Just the pain of 4 years, and then it'll just be coasting the rest of my life. I used to look at pastors that way. I would say, you know, if I just go off to Bible school, I can learn all about the Word in 4 years or 8 years in seminary and so forth. And then when I get into the pastor, I'll never have to look in the Bible again, you know. But it just doesn't work that way. You're never completed. It's continued hard discipline. And we look for things in the Christian life just to happen and to grow in holiness. But it only comes about through the truth. Sanctify them, make them holy through thy word. It's thy word, which is truth. And that's what's going to do the job in each of our lives. So sanctification began by the word of truth, and it will continue by the word of truth. And I encourage you just to really discipline yourself in the word of God. And the more you do, the more you'll become like him, even in this life. There's no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. No shortcuts. It's a life of discipline, a life of being in the Word, and a life of prayer. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you tonight for your Word. And we thank you for the beauty of this doctrine of sanctification. Such a simple word and meaning that we have just been set apart by you for a holy purpose. That as you are holy, so we too might be holy. Many of us would have to confess tonight, Father, that we have been set apart, and we know that, but so far we haven't been living up to that expectation, that purpose for which we have been set apart. And so we pray that you'd bring us into the realization of what it means to have practical holiness as well, as we walk by faith and not by sight, day by day. I just thank you again for your word tonight and for opening it up to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to...